We're struggling with feedback issues this morning because this is the first time that we have been in this building with a full service and trying to figure out and do all the kinks like that. It's been wonderful. I know that sounds weird to say, hey, we've had issues with the sound system, but that's cool. But the reason we've had issues is awesome, and it's because we're here. So we're happy about this. So this morning about 5 o'clock, Pastor Matt woke up and he said, I'm saying this because this is good on him and just singing his praises. He said, all right, I feel terrible, and I'm pretty sure I have what the rest of the family has. However, if you would like, I will stay in another room until you text me to come in, and I'll preach, and then I will leave right afterwards and go again. He's just so devoted to us as a church, and I wanted to sing his praises and give a public thank you for him because of who he is. A huge part of the reason why we are here, if not one of the main reasons, is because of the vision that God really has given Pastor Matt on this area, so much so that he has dedicated himself to drive a bus for the same area. This is his neighborhood right over here. It is not the easiest bus in the world, and he is all in, completely dedicated to this. The Lord has been working all of these things about, and it truly is just amazing to see this take place and to know all the stuff that has come together. And so I am very thankful to have him in my life, in my family's life, his family in our lives. And I know y'all have similar stories as well about who he is and how he has been used in your own life. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to walk through two accounts of the birth of Jesus. Right, Christmas has just come upon us and finished, and we're going into the new year, and we're seeing all that's going to be taking place. Maybe some of you have already started writing up some sort of resolutions or promises that you're making to yourself, and maybe even to others about what you're going to do going forward. Well, before we do that, what we need to do is we need to take a real strong look at Jesus. Because if we think that we're going to continue into the new year in any sort of way without him being the primary focus of every role that we fulfill, then we are already started off on the wrong foot. So we're going to look at Jesus this morning, specifically how he was born. We had a wonderful time in our Christmas Eve service, and it really was good. It was very laid back and just a good short time together. We're going to be diving into one of those passages a little bit more in depth. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. Those are the two places we're going to be, Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 2. So if you have a physical Bible, you can go ahead and try to find both of those places and you'll be good to go. If you have the scrollable kind, then you'll be able to find it probably a lot quicker and bounce back and forth with me. So we're going to see three things. The first thing is the God King is among us. And then we're going to move into seeing Jesus and seeing the humility of our King, but also seeing the glory of our King, all from his birth. So before we do that, before we dive first into Matthew 1, I want us to pray again. Lord God, we pray. We come to you praying because we recognize that we actually are in greater need than truthfully than we recognize and know. But you know, and you have come to us, and we thank you for this. So as we look to your word, I pray that our hearts would be opened to you and who you are, who you continue to be, and who you will be forevermore as the forever faithful and unchanging God. So may the story of your birth, something that sometimes, especially as we get older, we hear often, maybe throughout the year, but definitely around Christmas time, as church-going people often talk about it, and it can get a little stale, it can get a little old. But God, your word truly is life for us because it points us to the life of Christ and the light in him for us. So give us focus this morning for your glory. It's all this we pray in the name and power of Jesus. Amen. So, the God King is among us. Let's zero in on this in Matthew chapter 1. What we're going to do is, I'm going to look at several verses in here, and I'm going to skip some of the words this morning, and that's really just a time-saving thing. There's a genealogy that's laid out in Matthew chapter 1. I do encourage you to go back and read through it. We're going to highlight some of the names because it's important for us to know what's going on in this chapter. This isn't some random, like, hey, we're just going to talk about people's names and then we'll get to the meat. There is purpose to these people being recounted in here. So let's start. We're going to look at verse 1, 18, and then 22 through 23, and it's also going to be on the screen behind me. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." Skip down to verse 22 and 23. "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. So when we look at this passage and all of these names, all of this history, remember I talked earlier about remembering. When our hearts don't feel love from God, we need to remember the love of God. When you see a list of names, you should see these names and realize this is a history of God's workings among men, and there's purpose for this. Now, a lot of these names, you can go back and read in Chronicles and Kings and even Samuel, and you can see this in the Old Testament going through this lineage, following along and reading along with these names. But what it illustrates, the whole purpose of this, as said here in this passage in verses 22 and 23, is that Jesus came to save his people from their sins. When Jesus returns, death and disease will be no more. But he came so long ago to get to the root of the issue, and that's our sin. If you're looking at Jesus, you maybe have heard somebody refer to him as Yeshua. Jesus means Joshua. It's reminding us of the Joshua of the Old Testament, even, who is tasked with leading the Israelites into the promised land. There's some eternal overtones right there. How Jesus, when he comes for his people, he is going to be leading us into an eternal promised land, but he's already started the work. And who are his people? It says right here, it calls him the son of David. He's the king of the Jews. He's the rightful heir to the throne. It also calls him the son of Abraham. There's a promise given to Abraham, and that promise was that through Abraham, all nations would be blessed. That was a promise. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise as the son of Abraham. And in the New Testament, there is a shift of understanding of who Israel referred to. Israel had always been the people of God, but that term had started to become something that was exclusive rather than inclusive. See, the Old Testament Israelites, they were called to bring people in. But at some point in time, they became selfish and they started to exclude people and keep them out. In the New Testament, we see a broader understanding of, no, the people of God are those who are his children, who believe in Jesus. New Testament believers began to see God's plan take effect in Israel to be called out as believers of Jesus Christ, not just some ethnic group of people. And Jesus' ancestry reinforced the diversity of people that Jesus came to save. So I'm going to highlight a couple names in here. I'm also going to highlight some of the things that they're known for if you were to go back and read their section of the Old Testament. Jesus came from a line filled with what we might call lesser than, even degenerates, like prostitutes, Tamar, and Rahab, and blasphemers, Ahaz. Ahaz, by the way, he was so wicked that they buried him dishonorably. Like, how bad of a person do you have to be? Not just for people not to come to your funeral, all right? That's pretty lonely, right? An empty funeral room with a coffin up front. That's pretty lonely, and that does happen, and that's sad. But no, this guy, Ahaz, made that look like a glorious ceremony. They came together and they said, how can we bury this guy in a disgraceful way? Because that's what we're going to do. That's how big of a blasphemer he was. Jesus came from a line not only of prostitutes and blasphemers, but adulterers like David. But he also had people in his lineage like Josiah, who was bringing revival. He was an obedient and young king. And then there was a whole host of ethnicities in Jesus' lineage. The Hittites, the Moabites, the Canaanites, and also the Israelites. These were those that he came to save. And you may say, well, why does all this matter? Well, it means that we can't use our past as a reason to run from God. It means that we can be sensitive towards others with maybe a checkered past because Jesus came to save them as well. But what it does is it puts us all on the level playing ground of sinners. He came to save people from their sin. That means that we're all sinners. And God, the God King, has come to be among us. And there's a joy that comes from this. And we need to be overjoyed with Emmanuel, God with us. We talk about the Spirit filling us. We talk about living every day in the Lord. We talk about doing these things. And maybe you're someone who reads the Bible very faithfully every day. Maybe you're on the other end and you are not someone who reads the Bible faithfully every day. But we can get used to the concept of God being with us. And that is a grave mistake. Because when we as humans, as sinful, selfish humans, when we get used to a concept, we get complacent. God doesn't want us to be complacent. He wants us to be overjoyed, constantly overjoyed that he is with us. And so in this story in Matthew 1, it talks about the birth of Jesus taking place in this way. Twice it speaks about that he was born because of the Holy Spirit's work in Mary's body. And this is interesting because Matthew here, he's laying out that Jesus is in the line of David, but not in the flesh of David. Twice being told that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, this is him saying, this is the Christ, this is the Messiah. You and I need something more than just some political warrior, which is what they thought the Christ was going to be. You and I, we need more than a government revolutionary, because when the earth passes away, it means politics and governments are going to pass away. We need a revolution of the heart, a warrior of our souls, and that is what Jesus Christ is. We need to be overjoyed in this, realizing the God of the universe, who's so big and so wonderful that his mere words created millions and billions and trillions of stars. Some of them, we're still discovering those little points of light, aren't just stars, but they're entire galaxies full of stars themselves. That God has come to be with us. It'd be a lot like us looking down at the cells and all the bacteria and all this and saying, you know what, I'm going to come and I'm gonna live with you for a while. Those are the things we're trying to get away from, right? We have hand sanitizer to get rid of the bacteria. We are the bacteria in the scenario, you understand? God should be getting rid of us because of our dirtiness and our sin. And instead, what does he do? He cleanses us. Refashioning us, not destroying us in Jesus. There is an awesome love and great joy that he has given us. Undeserving sinners to receive forgiveness in Jesus. The moral failures that we all have are redeemed. And in Christ, the obedient are blessed. Not because we are better than or anything like that. No, but because we have been made obedient in Christ. We receive the blessings of Jesus. So the prostitutes, the adulterers, the loners, the broken, the sexually battered, the emotionally scarred, the verbally beaten, those contemplating suicide and self-harm can run to the joy found in the coming of salvation in Christ your Savior. The God King is among us. He is born. 2,000 years ago, he came to this earth. There was an origin of his physical existence. This passage in Matthew 1 was written to tell us of this origin, not in the origin of the Son of God, but of the Messiah here on this earth. Jesus and who he is. He is an all-powerful, forever reigning king who was born to die for sins that were not his own. And this is very beneficial to our souls. This is for salvation and for all eternity. But with him being king, it also means that the bug doesn't stop with us. You see, we are told that we are going to be reviled against. We're told that we're going to be hated. We're told all of these things. And if you're like me, then what that means is, even though you know it's going to happen, if you have a little bit of boldness and you move forward in obedience, whether you're talking to somebody about Jesus and they reject you, or maybe you're confronting even a brother or a sister in Christ and they reject you in that moment and that's hard, you kind of clam up on the inside and you stop. But because he is king and we are just simply servants, there is a freeing, emboldening nature to being an ambassador to that king. We represent a higher authority than we could ever be on our own. When somebody rejects us, they're not rejecting us alone. They are rejecting the one from whom we have been sent. We don't have to worry if our messages will ever be thrown out because he is the ultimate authority. We know that God will protect us no matter how crazy the world gets. And in talking about Jesus being the king that is born, this God king among us, a theologian said it like this: he is the king anointed to defeat our greatest foes, sin and death. He is the priest anointed to offer a sacrifice to remove the guilt of sin. And he is the prophet anointed to tell the truth about humanity and himself. So we can rest this morning in the king who is born. We can find strength in him. We can find hope for forgiveness in him. We can find boldness in our King who is Christ Jesus. This is the God King who has come. But we can also see in this humble beginning, and I want to shift to Luke chapter 2. We see the humility of our King. In the first 7 verses, this is what it says. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up to Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. If we look at everything that was at play, where Jesus was born, how all of this took place, to fulfill prophecy, by the way, in Micah 5:2, it says, "But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient of days." It's interesting Caesar Augustus, this was a term, a title for him. History remembers him as Octavian. He received the title of Caesar, defeated Antony and Cleopatra, and even proclaimed himself the savior of the whole world, receiving a godlike status in many places. So when you see Caesar Augustus, that's the guy we're talking about. And a guy by the name of David Gooding writes it and puts it like this. For Augustus, the taking of the censuses was one of the ways he employed to get control over the various parts of his empire. But, and here's the irony of the thing, in the process, as he thought of tightening his grip on his huge empire, he so organized things that Jesus, son of Mary, son of David, son of God, destined to sit on the throne of Israel and of the world, was born in the city of David, his royal ancestor. Because if you look at how all these things unfolded, if the census had not been called, it would have been very likely that Jesus would have been born in Nazareth, and therefore would not have fulfilled prophecy, would not have been anything close to then the Messiah. But no, God was ordering. God was moving in such a way to cause everything to align just perfectly for the Savior of the world to be born like he has told us from long time ago, so that all of the prophecies would be fulfilled, so that all would be true, and Jesus would be born. So this Caesar Augustus, who proclaimed himself Savior of the world, was the one that God used to orchestrate bringing the actual Savior of the world into this world. And Christ came to free his people from false worship and dependence on man. So the King of Kings, even in this humble beginning, was born to free us from tyranny. He was born to give us a desire for submission to the only true God and Savior. That's something Octavian, the Caesar Augustus, could never do, but a baby would do. He would free the souls of men from eternal condemnation. Jesus wasn't born of some fable or embellished backstory. Our God sent our King to a specific place and time in history to be born. And without the historicity of Christ's birth, that meaning this thing actually happened, it's history, it took place, everything else is completely unraveled and thrown into question. But Jesus is for real. Luke grounds Jesus' birth in fact to separate him from all the false deities in existence then and also those today. Our God became man. And from this, we need to see our need. From this passage, we need to recognize the depth of our need. If we look in verse 7 of Luke 2, there's a phrase that oftentimes is focused in on, and I want to bring us to this. It says that they laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. There was no place for them. There was no room for the Son of God. And what an odd way for our Savior to begin life. His birth went virtually unnoticed, except for a few that are mentioned later in this passage. But what's worse is that this vacancy continued throughout his time on earth. John 1:11 says he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. The lack of reception of our King shows us that the heart of man and what that is towards our Savior. He was rejected and run from his hometown. He was rejected and disowned by many of his own family. He was initially received because of the miracles he performed, but then rejected yet again when he described the hardships and sufferings that came from following him. He was rejected by the religious leaders. Herod, as a child, wanted him dead. And eventually the people even cried out for his death by torture of the criminal's cross. So, Bethlehem wasn't alone. The world never had room for Jesus. Someone said it like this: when Christ first came among us, we pushed him into an outhouse, and we have done our best to keep him there ever since. You may say, whoa, we, who's this we you're talking about? We have pushed him out? Well, it's always worth asking, do you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And if you're like, I don't know, I think so maybe, or I hope I go to heaven, these sort of phrases describe you, there's a good chance that you are pushing him out. Maybe you crowd your day so much and so regularly that he has no place in your daily life. You are pushing him out. Do you involve him while at your work or at school or any of these things? And when we read what took place here, we ought to look at this and we ought to not just be outraged by them not having a place for our Savior. We ought to then look inward and say, okay, I need to be outraged with any part of me that also pushes him out. Prayer is an easy one. Something that is so simple as lifting our heart to plea before the throne of God, to talk to him, is so often rejected from our daily lives. We ought to be convicted about how often we reject him. And we need to recognize the depth of our need. We needed Jesus to become flesh and to sacrifice himself. We need grace to cover our sin and melt our own hearts of stone. And we will need the strength that we gain from him for the hard times ahead. And then from that place, we react in humility. He came in a humble way. And we ought to react with humility in our own lives. Our King has humble beginnings on earth, a homeless ministry, and an undeserved torturous death on the cross. They tore pieces of cloth to keep him as a baby warm. Pastor Matt mentioned that they laid him in a trough. It's always nice because we idealize that, and it's all this cute little thing. It's raised, and it has the clean hay in it and all this good stuff that we have in our decorations. A trough at that point in time was literally like a hole dug in the ground, and they threw stuff in it for animals to eat. And then, like you mentioned, on Christmas Eve, the animals would then come and eat. And if you've ever seen an animal eat with its head down, it's not raised up at all, and it eats down, it just slobbers all over the place. And this was the best place that they had to lay Jesus as a baby. This is humility being born. Medically speaking, these were terrible circumstances. Emotionally, I mean, really, what mother wants this sort of thing for their child? Physically, this was not only hard to endure for Mary, she had just given birth, but this was also a wretched beginning for the child itself. But spiritually, the cosmos had witnessed the single most significant event in history at that time. You see, his coming in this way wasn't just a display of humility, but it was the first humiliation that Jesus bore for the salvation of sinful men. The God King is among us, and he came in humility, and he calls us to follow him in that humility. Jesus' birth hints at his death. His sufferings began here, and then it climaxed and grew to his death. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes, and later, he was wrapped in burial cloths. His manger points to the cross and then to the grave. We are saved by the humility of Christ. When we begin to think ourselves as important, we need to remember the humility of Christ and his birth. When we get angry because we didn't get the credit for that thing that we thought was really cool or that we did. Or maybe we get testy with others because we think we can do it better. Maybe we get frustrated with the slowness of a spouse or the slowness of a child or slowness of a friend. We need to remember the humility of Christ in his birth. We need to react in humility because our Savior was born in a stable, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger because there was no place for him in the inn. May we respond in humility, making room in our own hearts. And then lastly, we see the glory of our King. The glory of God is overwhelming. Whenever there's a messenger sent, an angel, think angel, there was always this phrase that seemed to follow. They would say, hey, do not be afraid. Why? Because, you know, there's been descriptions of angels in the Bible. If you go back and read some of the minor and major prophets in the Old Testament, and they start talking about angels and what they look like, they sound scary, okay? And then there's a name for some of them called seraphim. It literally means the burning ones. It would be like some sort of form in like just on fire appeared out of nowhere in front of you. You'd probably be a little afraid, right? I know I would. And they are this way because they are covered with just the glimmer, the faintness of the glory of God because that's where they've just come from. The glory of God is overwhelming. So continuing in Luke 2, as we keep reading, it says this, starting in verse 8. In the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Can you imagine when they heard at the very beginning? Great joy for all the people. And then it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ, the Lord, the Messiah." And they said, "And here's your sign. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a feeding trough." This is the Savior? But you probably won't question a burning form that has the glimmer of God's glory sending you this message. Probably not the first thing you do when you see this pop out of nowhere and you realize the glory of the Lord is just kind of oozing off of them and into your surroundings. And that's exactly how they felt. God's glory was put on display for what, the kings? No, these are shepherds. These are literally the outcasts of society. Sometimes we put shepherds on a higher pedestal or they look super clean and this sort of thing. And that's because there are some pretty awesome Bible stories about shepherds. But if you were to go back in time a little bit, shepherds were unable to keep ceremonial law and that made them unclean. They were considered unclean. But in general, and this gets me every time I think about it, in general, they were seen as liars and just thieves. That was the rap they got. And that was so generalized over this particular group of people that their testimony was inadmissible in court. Like, that's how generally thieving and liars they were perceived to be. And so for all practical purposes, they were just one step above the leper. And they were smelly and filthy. So once again, God showed his hand that Jesus came for the lowest and most vile of sinners. Imagine how overwhelming this must have been for those shepherds. God's glory struck fear and carried great importance. Do not be afraid. And yet another prophecy had come true, Isaiah 61:1. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." The good news was proclaimed to the poor, setting free the bound and giving liberty. The shepherds didn't have to fear the glory of God because God had good news of great joy. They received, Israel had received their king and didn't even know it yet. This is going to be good news for all the people. He was born to the shepherds, it said, like, is it born to you? So when we talk to other people about God's good news, what do we tell them? Hey, this news is for you. This has already impacted my life. I'm telling you about Jesus because what he's done in my life, and I'm giving this to you. You need this as well. There's an urgency that comes from that. There's great personal significance here. God sent his son as a gift for the individuals in this world. Not just the world as a whole, generally, though certainly that, but for all to hear and know. Christ had a specific people to call home in a specific way, at a specific time, for a specific purpose. All who believe are his people. The defeat of death and sin by his death and resurrection is the way that he accomplished this. And this time that he came, some 2,000 years ago, the world was ripe for this truth during this time. There was Roman roads that were used to carry the gospel. The road system had so greatly improved that there was so much of the world that was connected by these roads that previously had not been the case. God knew exactly what he was doing. He was orchestrating all of these things together for Jesus to be born at the right time. The purpose was that the glory of God might be revealed to men and reconciliation be made possible for men. And it came in this unlikely package. God's glory came in this unlikely package. This description of the King of Kings would be born like this. And the glory of God, it brings a peace. Verse 13 through 14, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. This song of glory and peace came down from heaven, not written on earth. It was an angel choir of heaven that showed up and began praising God because if there was something that needed to get sung, it was this. God is too big and important for Jesus' birth to not be proclaimed and sung about. And where there was no human that was aware of what's going on outside of Mary and Joseph in that stable, here we have angels that are like, no, we are going to proclaim. We are going to show you that the peace of God is here in the Christ child. This should remind us that his sacrifice was too big and important for it not to be proclaimed and sung about. That's part of the reason why when Jesus was coming in, the people were proclaiming. They're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Yet they did not even know what they were really saying. But it was true. J.C. Ryle says this, now has come the highest degree of glory to God by the appearing of his son, Jesus Christ, in the world. He, by his life and death on the cross, will glorify God's attributes, his justice, holiness, mercy, and wisdom as they never were glorified before. This song of glory and peace is about a peace like no other. The Roman Empire, when they were this massive, massive thing, there was this idea that peace has reached the whole world because of the Romans. The Pax Romana is what it was referred to as. The peace of God that came in this little baby was greater than that. Rome subjected the poor to oppression to establish their peace. Yet, this king came as the poor to establish his. Jesus was bringing complete peace to us, a peace between God and us, a peace even with ourselves. Because you got to think about it. You know, the church is supposed to be made up of a ton of different people, different backgrounds, different ethnicity, all sorts of difference. How in the world could we imagine a room come together and in our own power there actually be a peace among such a diverse group of people? It doesn't happen outside of Jesus. He also brings a peace with life circumstances. There are some people who are watching our live stream that are sick and hurting. There are people in here coming from various places. Maybe you're tired because you were up at the church building at 5 o'clock running wires. Speaking about Zach. whatever the life circumstance may be going on, a struggling time in a family. Jesus came to bring complete peace. This song of glory and peace points to God's handiwork. It says, with whom he is pleased. These people with whom he is pleased. He's calling a people unto himself. And not everyone on earth is going to be saved. We know that. It's a sad reality that people reject the salvation that has been given to them. And sometimes when we read this phrase, we generalize it, and it's peace on earth, goodwill to all men. But there's something more specific here. This is a legal language. It's referring to those who have and will experience salvation. This song of the angels is about all that Jesus went through and did to save the true Israel, to save all those who would believe, who have the pleasure of God placed on them because of Jesus. This points to salvation. And this glory, finally, this glory demands a response. The glory of our King demands a response from us. Verses 15 through 20. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. There are three responses to the good news that we see in this part of the passage. We see the shepherds, we see people that hear, and then we see Mary. The shepherds, they acted upon the glory of God for sure. They ran to Christ. They were like, hey, we got to check this out. I mean, after all, if an angel tells you something amazing has just happened, you're just going to, thanks for letting me know. No, like, okay, fine, let's go check this out. They went. And then they would share with anybody who would listen. They would probably be running up to people who were around it and shouting through windows at people, letting them know, hey, this stuff just happened to us. Do you know how crazy they probably sounded? We were out in the field, and burning angels came and told us that a Savior was born in a stable. That's a crazy message. And it would be crazy if it weren't true. So there was all these people who were amazed. Generally amazed, and they wondered about it. But they didn't go seek out the Christ child. They just heard and were like, whoa, that's crazy. I wonder what they're talking about. And Mary. Mary held on to these things in faith. She treasured it, pondering on it. Sometimes she gets a bad rap for this. And then other times it's like, no, she gets a good rap. You know, I think this is a really good thing. When you think about pondering and you really understand what's going on in the pondering of Mary, this is basically her. She's puzzled by what's been told and what she's seeing, but she keeps it in mind in order to understand. And the idea is understanding with divine help what its meaning is. That's really just kind of the theological definition of that pondering. All of God's glory was sent to earth in Jesus, the Son of David, the Savior of the world, the Christ, the Messiah, Lord and God, ruler of everything. The cosmos had witnessed the single most important event in history at this time. And you're here today. See, our problem is we're so small-minded so often we forget until we read passages like this where God puts everything into place to bring people to a specific place that we forget that he has you here in this room for a specific reason. He's not calling you to be here. Or you may woke up this morning, you're like, hey, you know what, I'm going to go. I can assure you that in every way that you think you came here, God wanted you to be here. The way that I know that is because you're here. God is sovereign. He moved in you to come this morning. He moved in you to be listening to his word. He moved in you to hear the truth of the songs that we have sung together. He moved you here for a reason, hearing God's good news of great joy. So the question for you is this: hearing and seeing how God is among us, the God King is among us, and hearing and seeing about the humility of Christ, our King, and hearing and seeing about the glory of God, the glory of our King Jesus, what are you going to do? The shepherds responded immediately. Mary, she responded immediately, and she kept responding. She treasured and pondered these things. She knew she needed help understanding what was going on because it was a lot. Are you going to be like the people? Instead of having any sort of those movements, are you just going to be like, yeah, this is really amazing, and you're just going to sit on the sidelines, never being involved? See, being humble, as Christ is humble, means that you follow God's direction, even when you don't fully understand it. And being affected by the glory of God drives us to obedience of God's word, regardless of how others might perceive us or treat us. But first and foremost, it's to put our faith in Jesus. And when we say that, the best way that I just have found over the years is so very helpful for me. When we talk about faith, it's a bit like having a chair. You know, there are some chairs you look at and you have no faith in the chair whatsoever. You demonstrate that by not sitting in the chair, because you know the moment you sit in that chair, you're going to fall, because that chair doesn't look very stable. But faith in Jesus is not just looking at it and making a judgment from the outside. You put your money where your mouth is, and you follow in obedience and faith, and you put your all in all into this thing, and you sit on it with a sure hope that God is going to hold you. It results in obedience. It results in coming to him. It results in being with the church. It results in singing praise. It results in seeking help when you're going through a hard time. That's what faith is, and that's what he is calling us to. So whether you're here and you do believe, he's calling you to lean into that belief more and more every single day. Or you're here, or you're listening to this, he's calling you to submit yourself to him if you don't believe, to confess your sin, to come to the cross for forgiveness. Jesus came, was born in this way with the purpose of dying. See, we die because we're affected by sin. He died because he chose to defeat sin. So the glory of our King demands a response from you. And what is yours going to be today? Let's pray. God, we are in continual need of reminding that we need you. And that you have come to us. You have come to us not just to be around us for a little while and then leave. No, when Jesus was resurrected, conquering sin and death, and as he was leaving, he said, hey, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm sending the Spirit of God to you to work in and through you. That is amazing. Thank you for being with us. It's a beautiful thing to to know that you will hold us in this way. But our hearts have a tendency to stray or to deny the reality of our situation. And in those circumstances, Lord, we pray that you would humble us to see our sin, that you would humble us if we stand condemned because we don't truly believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And you've told us, our life will show it. So work in us as your people. Call us unto yourself. Give us the strength for this. And then, Lord, help us to take this message to the lost world around us. One of the reasons why we're so excited about where you have placed us physically to meet and gather together for worship is also to use this place as a home base for an area of our town that, generally speaking, is not reached out to with your good news. I pray that you would help us to not sit back and feel like we're good to go because we now have a building, but instead for us to realize that we have just planted by your amazing gift and graciousness. We have just planted this physical home base for us to then jump out of and bring the gospel to the lost surrounding us. Don't let our hearts be complacent. Instead, may we run to you in humility, responding to you, the Savior of the world, for your glory. It's all this we pray in the name and power of Jesus. Amen. We're going to enter into a time of communion. Every week we celebrate communion. That's how it's referred to. It is taking what we have here at the table here is kind of an all-in-one unit. It's this wafer and this juice. But what it represents is so much greater than that. It represents the body of Christ that was broken for us. It represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for us, for the forgiveness of our sins. It very much so represents the new covenant we have in him. And if you are a believer in Jesus, the Lord has saved you, we invite you to take during this time. Take during this time, and the Bible gives very strong caution of taking well, to look inward at your heart and make sure that you've come into this place in a way, spiritually speaking, that is reverent and right before the Lord. This is a time for you to confess sins that have not been confessed, to purpose within yourself to seek forgiveness of someone you've wronged, whether that be in here and you need to go to somebody else, or whether it be you purposing now, hey, when I leave, I need to make this phone call, or when I leave, I need to go talk to this person. But it's a dedication to the remembrance of Jesus who died for us. And we celebrate that because that's an awesome message for us. So we invite you as anyone who has put their faith in Jesus to take